Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Our Lady, Spouse of the Holy Spirit, Queen of all saints, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All right, so we begin this third day of the mission with the theological virtue of charity. Charity is the theological virtue by which we love God above all things for His own sake, and our neighbor as ourselves for the love of God. Charity is the queen of the virtues. Whereas humility is the foundation, charity is the queen. And why is that? Because charity is the only virtue that remains forever. As the scripture says, charity endureth forever. Faith passes away in eternity because the veil is taken away. We see God face to face. So there is no more faith in heaven. Hope passes away as well because in heaven we are now in possession of that which we hoped for, God. But charity endureth forever. That degree of charity with which we die at the end of our life is the degree of charity with which we will love God for all eternity. And so you see why the wise man makes this his goal in this world, to grow in love. And that is it, because everything else, vanity of vanities, and all is vanity, because it all passes away, except to love God and serve Him alone. Okay? Charity is not vain. Now, and this saves us from despair. Vanity of vanity. If everything were vanity, yeah, it would be a cause for despair. You know, and there are those souls who, not having faith or hope in eternal life, logically fall into despair. But this is not, loving is not done in vain. And that degree of charity with which we die also determines, is directly proportional to the degree of happiness that we will enjoy for all eternity. Okay? Star differs from star in heaven according to the degree of charity. Okay? Everyone will be as happy as they can be when they are in heaven. But perhaps they will not be as happy as they could have been had they exercised more charity. Okay? The degree of charity with which we die is also directly proportional to the knowledge of God that we will have for all eternity. He who loves God more is capable of knowing Him more deeply, more profoundly. Okay? So we see why no one is happier in heaven than Our Lady. No one knows God more than Our Lady, because no one is holier than she who is full of grace. And remember, grace is identical to charity, sanctifying grace. So when the angel says to Our Lady, "Hail, full of grace," that's a different way of saying, "Hail, full of charity. Hail, full of love. Hail, she who is full of God, because God is love. Hail, she who is most like God, divinized." And so we are called to be like Our Lady, consecrate ourselves to her Immaculate Heart, unite ourselves with her. Let her lead us on the road of perfect charity. So charity is the theological virtue by which we love God above all things for His own sake. Okay? Remember I made that distinction yesterday, those two affections of the will, affectio commodi, those things that we love and desire for our sake, because it's for our good. And that's where hope resides. We love God, desire God, because he is our good. Well, then there's affectio justitiae, the affection for justice. And that's where we love God for his own sake, because he is infinitely lovable. It is right to do so, and just. It is according to truth to love God above all things. And our neighbor as ourselves, for the love of God. Remember, I talked about that as well. Everything ordered to God, to the love of God, origin and end of all things. Now, we must love as Christ loved. This is our call. With reference to God and also to neighbor, to love as Christ loved. So how did Christ love the Father, practically speaking, in concrete? Okay, Jesus' love for the Father consisted in doing his will. In St. John's Gospel, our Lord says this, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Okay? So that the world may know that he loves the Father, he does as the Father commands him. And what's the next line in this chapter? "Rise, let us go hence." And he goes off to Gethsemane, okay, to suffer his passion and death, because that's what the Father wills. And that is the real demonstration of love. Doing the will of the Father, even when it costs us. Even when it costs us. That's the measure of love. "Rise, let us go hence." Charity keeps the commandments of God. The commandments are, of course, the will of God. St. John says in his first letter, "The love of God consists in this, that we keep his commandments." That refers first and foremost to the Ten Commandments, but it also refers to everything that God wills for us. Okay, and we see how untrue it is. Well, again, as I always say, reducing love to mere sentiment or enthusiasm. Okay, those people who don't observe the third commandment, they don't go to Mass. Oh, but perhaps they experience great feelings of love for God. Well, they are deceived. Do they love God? No, they do not. They love God in their own way. And in fact, some people even say that. You ask them, "Well, why don't you go to Mass?" "Well, you know, I love God in my way." Well, you know, we need to love God the way he wants us to love him. Okay? Not the way we think we can love him, but the way he wants us to love him. The third commandment, honor the Lord's day. And so those who love God do the will of God. Observe the commandments. And again, we see how this is a reality, ontologically speaking, that is in reference to our very being. Because if we don't observe the commandments, what happens? Okay. When you commit mortal sin, grace leaves the soul. God respects our free will. If we freely choose not to observe the commandments, if we freely commit mortal sin, knowingly and willingly, grace leaves the soul. That means love leaves the soul. So note, you don't love God if you don't observe the commandments. Not possible. They go hand in hand. And that's why St. John says, "The love of God consists in this, that we keep his commandments." And our Lord says in the Gospel, "Abide in my love." Abiding in his love means remain in the state of grace. And how do you do that? "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." It is that simple and that clear. even when it costs us. We must also love our neighbor as Jesus loved his neighbor. And as our Lord commands us, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And now, again, where people get the idea that this consists in being nice to everyone is beyond me. A little reflection. How did Jesus love us? That's how we need to love one another. And our Lord was not always nice. Okay? But of course, he always loved. Okay, and then in what way did our Lord love us? In what way does our Lord love his neighbor? Well, what is love? Benevolence. Okay? Willing the good for the beloved. And the highest good that we can will is God. Again, our Lord says in the gospel, "Why do you call me good? God alone is good, the highest good." And so by willing God, willing heaven, salvation for our neighbor, that's the highest love. Who thinks of that? Hardly anybody. And isn't that why our Lord came to this earth? For the sake of our salvation, he descended from heaven and became man. That's how our Lord loved us. By desiring our salvation, by fulfilling the will of the Father, which is the work of redemption, by saving us. And so our love for our neighbor, loving as Jesus has loved us, is first and foremost that. Desiring our neighbor's salvation. Praying for our neighbor's salvation. Working for our neighbor's salvation. That is the highest love that we can express for our neighbor. Christ died out of love for us while we were still enemies, sinners. And the Lord asks us to love as he does, that is, even our enemies. And I talked about that as well. Now, how could our Lord possibly command us to love our enemies if love were simply a sentiment, a feeling, which you don't have full dominion over? But because love is a choice, an act of the will, he can make that command to love your enemies. And so we love those who persecute us and do injustice to us by praying for them. Okay? That's a concrete sign that we love even our enemies, to pray for them. Pray that God bless them, convert them, save them, so that in the end, we can all rejoice in heaven. In fact, comes to mind Saint Maria Goretti, okay, who before she died, it's amazing, you know, they say how the priest who was there at her deathbed, I presume you all know who Saint Maria Goretti is. Okay, she was 12 years old, I think it was, when one of her neighbors, a young man of 17 or something like that, attacked her. Okay, wanted to violate her. And St. Maria Goretti resisted. She said, "No, that's a sin. We'll go to hell." See the supernatural intention? Heroic chastity. Heroic chastity. And he ended up killing her. He stabbed her, I think it was 14 times, something like that. And she didn't die right away. So it was an enormous suffering. Priest managed to make it to her before her deathbed and had the presence of mind to ask her the right questions. You know, "Do you forgive your assailant?" She said, "Yes, I forgive him." And he ended up converting later. Ended up converting. So she loved her enemy and obtained his conversion. Well, how about Saint Stephen? You know, in the Acts of the Apostles, praise for Saul, who becomes the great apostle of the Gentiles. Saint Paul, by his prayer, loving his neighbor, even his enemies. So that's what we must do. Follow the example of the saints, heroic charity, by loving and praying for our enemies. Another important passage in the scriptures to understand charity, can't go without mentioning the hymn to charity, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, there are some passages in sacred scripture that really get to the heart of the matter, and this is one of them. Okay, because all of the scriptures, as what? As its goal? To teach us how to love. Okay, the two great commandments. Love God above all things and your neighbor as yourself. That is the whole point of everything. So, the hymn to charity is core teaching of what we are to know and be. And so it should be a periodic meditation and serves also as a good examination of conscience. This little description that St. Paul gives of exactly what is charity. Charity is patient and kind. The first word he uses to describe charity, patient. So we can almost measure the degree of charity that we possess by examining the degree of our patience. Okay? The degree of our patience. How well we suffer for the love of God. Listen, patience comes from the Latin word patior, which means to suffer. And so the patient person knows how to suffer well, out of love for God, offering everything up, trusting in Him. Okay? All of that interior stress that you have to deal with, difficult circumstances, maybe at work, people that are just getting on your nerves and causing you to be tense. Okay, that interior tornado, we need to bear with. That's part of the cross. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so that passion of anger, which is disordered because of original sin, we need to bear with it. Okay, unfortunately, there are probably many modern psychologists who are of the opinion, no, you have to, you know, let it all go and release, okay, that tension, that's not good for you, you know. Go into your room and shout and yell. And even I remember seeing on TV one time, there were actually firing ranges with human silhouettes. And this was meant people to come and, the Italian words are coming in my mind now, sfogarsi, you know, like release that tension. Okay, by shooting at these human silhouettes, imagining that it's the person that they're angry with. You know, that is a mortal sin. That is a mortal sin. In desire. Okay, although, you know, you don't actually kill the person. In desire. We need to remember that. That simply hating someone, that interior act, consent of the will, in hating someone, that is a mortal sin. Okay. You are doing the exact opposite of what you are made to do and be. Because we are made to become like God, who is love. And so if we hate, okay, we are doing the exact opposite of what our nature is meant to be. And so we break ourselves. Okay? We ruin ourselves. So again, don't buy that nonsense. No, you bear with it. You bear with it and carry your cross. You're not going to die. Okay? Ask yourself, have you ever sweat blood? Okay? Because of the stress, tension. Okay? If you haven't, then you just keep going forward. Okay? You haven't loved yet. You haven't resisted sin, as the letter to the Hebrews says, to the point of shedding your blood. You haven't loved yet as our Lord has loved you, who sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. So bear with that cross. Patience. Patience. And then as you acquire that virtue of patience by repeating the acts, what happens? It gets easier and easier. You become crucified with Christ, and those things that used to really bother you and get to you, no, don't touch you anymore. You become crucified with Christ. Okay? So bear with it. Patience. Charity is patient. Charity is kind. Okay, these are the two first things that go out the window normally when we meet with difficulties, difficult people, and so on. Patience, out the window. I become impatient, and then there's bad will. You want to take it out on somebody. So that, notice the first two things that he mentions here, patient and kindness, goodwill. Be kind. Charity is not jealous or boastful, but humble. It is not arrogant or rude. Charity does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Charity bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So really a good list for our examination of conscience, to kind of gauge where we stand with this virtue of charity. If I have not charity, says the apostle, I am nothing. Whatever my privilege, service, or even virtue, if I have not charity, I gain nothing. Again, this I already talked about. The man who does the philanthropist and gives away all of his goods, does a good work. But if he doesn't love God, it avails him nothing. There's no merit in that. Charity is superior to all of the virtues because it lasts forever. It conforms us to God and it unites us to God. It is the first of the theological virtues. So faith, hope, charity abide, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So if we have one virtue to focus on that. Become perfect in charity, because charity is the bond of perfection. The practice of all of the virtues ought to be animated and inspired by charity, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It is the form of the virtues, that which vivifies, articulates, and orders the virtues among themselves. It is the source and the goal of their Christian practice, to grow in charity. Charity upholds and purifies our human ability to love and raises it to the supernatural perfection of divine love. The practice of the moral life animated by charity gives to the Christian the spiritual freedom of the children of God. Exactly. The person who grows more in patience, in kindness, in all of those sub-virtues, the person who grows in charity, experiences the freedom of the children of God, crucified with Christ. He no longer stands before God as a slave in servile fear. This is what you see often at the beginning of conversion. Okay? Stands before God in servile fear, that is, fear of punishment. Okay? Can happen sometimes at the beginning of conversion, especially if one happens to approach death, okay? Becomes seriously injured. Okay, or maybe even in old age, they start thinking about death and judgment. And so then they have a conversion. Okay, that's servile fear. Okay, avoiding sin out of fear of punishment. Which has a purpose. Okay, of detaching us from sin. And is the beginning of genuine love for God. So it's not something to be despised altogether, but has a real purpose. It is not found in souls who are perfect, who love perfectly, because, as the scripture says, perfect love casts out all fear. Okay. Nor is this love like a mercenary looking for wages. Okay, so there's loving or avoiding sin because we fear punishment. Then there's loving God and doing His will because we're looking at our reward that's coming. We find this in the apostles, who we note when we read the Gospels that there are real imperfections and even sins in the apostles. Okay, for example, we see this mercenary aspect in St. Peter when he says, "Lord, we have left all things to follow Thee. What will be ours?" Okay, he's looking for the reward. That is perfected later on and should be perfected in everyone who makes progress in virtue, in the perfection of charity. Okay, the servile fear goes away and is replaced by filial fear. Okay, the fear of a child towards a loving father who does not want to offend the father because the father is good and loving, not so much because of fear of punishment. But as a son responding to the love of him who first loved us. Okay, charity demands beneficence, that's good works, and also fraternal correction. That's an act of charity. Fraternal correction takes a lot of prudence, though. I think I talked about that a little bit as well. Okay, to know when a correction towards somebody, that is, there has to be a reasonable hope that some good will come out of it. Okay, think about the person, you know, it might be a family member, it might be a friend. You need to think about, okay, if I say this or if I do that, how is it going to be received? Is there a reasonable hope that it will help the situation, that it will bring about the good end that I desire? If there is no reasonable foundation to believe that, then it's better to stay quiet. Okay, we stick with prayer, sacrifice. Okay, so now we want to consider heroic charity. So we've talked about charity in general. Now, heroic charity towards God under three aspects. God as the immediate object of our love, the way in which we love God, and then zeal for God's honor. Okay, heroic charity for God as the immediate object of our love is demonstrated how? First, by what's called profitable languor. That is, disinterest in the things of earth. Do we have this present in our soul, this characteristic, a disinterest in the things of earth? Or are we all wrapped up and bound up in the things of earth? We need to watch out. Remember the admonition in the gospel about the seed that fell among the thorns and was choked and did not bear fruit. And what do those thorns represent? The anxieties, the worries of life. Okay? A bit of detachment. You have to be detached from the things of earth. Seeking God without ceasing. Okay, do we want to grow in love for God? Do we want to know God more intimately? Have a personal, intimate relationship with God? Do we strive, seek after Him in prayer, daily prayer? Performing all of our actions out of love for God. Let's examine the motivations behind what we do. What is it that motivates our actions throughout the day? Is it vainglory, self-interest, Or is it love for God, for His glory? Again, enduring tribulations is a sign of heroic charity towards God. Again, patience. Patience. So, the better that one endures greater tribulations, the greater the sign that there is heroic charity. Seeing and knowing, recognizing God as one's only true good. Okay? Knowing that God is our only true good. Boldness, that is a love that casts out fear. Okay? We're ready to do anything and everything that God wants of us, no matter the cost, no matter the humiliation. And lastly, a pure conscience before God. Okay? We should strive after a pure conscience, which is a great source of peace. When we go to bed at night, we should strive to reach the point where our conscience does not rebuke us of anything, you know, of knowingly and willingly having not or offended God, okay, of knowingly and willingly having not fulfilled something that we knew, okay, that we ought to have done that day, that God wanted of us. Okay, that's not to fall into scruples, okay, but, you know, knowingly and willingly not doing what we ought to have done. So, a pure conscience before God. You know, we should think. That's another consideration when we go to bed at night. You know, lay down. Think that you're lying in your coffin. Right? What would happen if this is my last night and I appear before the judge? I have to render an account of my life to Christ. I will stand before Him. Am I ready? If I go before Him, can I say, you know, I recognize my miseries, my failures, but I can say, you know, I've loved You as much as I can. Mercy on me for my failures. But we want to strive. We want to be able to stand before our Lord and say, you know, I've done the best I could. That's not why we're admitted into heaven, okay? We're admitted because of His mercy. Okay? Because of His grace. But we need to also merit heaven, okay, by loving God with all of our strength. So that's what we want to reach the point where we can stand before our Lord and say, I have loved You with all of my strength. Every day. Okay. The way in which we love God, the observance of God's commandments, is a sign of heroic charity? No. It's a sign of common charity. Remember, the commandments, that's the bar below which is death. The commandments represent bare minimum. Okay, so he who observes God's commandments, that's a sign of common charity. Okay? But the virtue of charity possessed in a heroic degree is demonstrated by observing all that is good, even at great cost, great sacrifice. Okay? Again, doing the will of God as best as we know it, as best as we can do it, no matter what the cost. Zeal for the honor of God is a sign of common charity. While heroic charity is fearless, fervent zeal, which stops at nothing, even risking life and limb, in order to procure the glory of God. Okay? Think about what you could do more in your life to promote the glory of God, to make Him known and loved. Our Lady at Fatima called for prayer and sacrifice. Called for prayer and sacrifice. and we are all capable of doing that. She asked for the rosary, every single apparition of Our Lady at Fatima. She asked the children to pray the rosary. Okay? So, we need to pray the rosary, at least in part. If you're not already used to praying it, I understand it can be difficult to jump in all at once and pray many rosaries, but at least a part. Let's habituate ourselves, because it is so powerful. So prayer for the glory of God, we can all do. Sacrifice, we can all perform sacrifice. Our Lady said, many souls go to hell because they have no one to pray and make sacrifices for them. So we are all capable. Even small sacrifices. Like I said, penance is not just for Lent. But it is throughout the Christian. We need to habituate ourselves to living mortified and sacrifice. Lives of sacrifice. And we can do that with small things. Small things that no one else sees or knows except for God. Okay? At every meal, you can take a little less sugar in your tea, or maybe take it without milk as you do here in England. Small things which are very pleasing to God. Okay? No one else may recognize these small sacrifices, but God sees. Okay? And we offer these things up for souls. We can also, should also, try and promote God's glory by means of distributing good literature. Okay? Think about how many terrible things are out there in the mass media. Okay? Movies, television, internet, books, magazines, newspaper, music. It is all over the place. It is a wonder that anyone saves their soul in this world. People are just bombarded with the false maxims of the world. This is, people think that they're free thinkers and critical thinkers. No. 90% of people simply repeat what they read in the newspaper and see on TV. Okay. And so we need to do at least some small part. This is actually part of the apostolate of the Franciscans of the Immaculate. Evangelization through the means of mass media. So think about when birthdays come up, Christmas, give as a gift. You can give a subscription to some good literature. Or give a good holy book with holy meditations. Okay? One good book can be enough to convert a soul and change a life. I mean, think about that. If you give a book to some young man who's living a bad life, he reads that book, converts, and becomes a priest. You had an enormous part, an instrument of grace. And think about the graces, the souls that will be saved by his priesthood, in which you cooperate. That's promoting the glory of God. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, when he was injured in battle, lay in bed with a broken leg, and he wanted to read the romances, because that's what he found pleasure in before. But there wasn't anything available except a life of Christ and the lives of the saints. And just by reading those books and examining the effects inside of him, interior effects of reading those scriptures, of reading those books, he converted. And look who he became, okay? A great saint. He noticed that in reading the romances, there was great enthusiasm and joy for the moment. but it quickly passed and left him empty. Instead, when reading the lives of the saints, the life of Christ, he noticed that there was a joy that perdured, that lasted. Okay, so a good book, good literature, can do a lot. Okay, now think. If we are 1 billion Catholics in the world, if everybody prayed one rosary every day, if everyone sacrificed sugar in their tea every day, if everyone gave one good book a year to some soul in need, that alone would make a huge difference. Okay? There would be conversions. The church would become strong, a force in the world. So let's do our part. Okay? Let's at least do what we can as members of the mystical body. So zeal for the honor of God. By the enabling action of the gifts of understanding, wisdom, counsel, and fortitude, common charity towards God is elevated to heroic charity and is demonstrated, again, more signs of heroic charity, by the flight and horror of sin. Okay? I like souls come into the confessional and, they probably, can you help me confess? It's been a while. How about this? How about that? Did you ever do that? No, I would never do that. It's horror for sin. Never. That's what we need to have. Unthinkable. Should be unthinkable. Sincere effort to practice virtue, striving every day, assiduous prayer every day, laboring for God and the church, seeking to win souls for Christ, holding the sacraments in high veneration, especially the Eucharist. Okay, remember in this work of sanctifying our souls, it takes grace. Remember, becoming a saint is grace growing in the soul to an eminent degree. And so we need to avail ourselves of the means of grace, which are principally the sacraments. Our Lord instituted the sacraments as the principal means of communicating grace. When you go into confession, you make a valid confession, the priest gives you absolution, you leave with an increase of grace. The sacrament confers grace on the soul in and of itself. Okay? In and of itself, as long as you have the proper dispositions, you will receive an increase of grace. Leave the confessional holier, objectively speaking, than before. The same thing with the Eucharist, the source of all grace, God Himself. If we, again, the dispositions, infinite grace in the Eucharist. Now, the grace that we receive depends on our dispositions, our attention, our fervor, our desire, okay, lack of sin, which would be an obstacle to receiving grace. So when we go and receive the Eucharist, increase of grace, increase of holiness, increase of divine life within us. And yet, if we're content simply with doing that bare minimum, third commandment, you bet I'm there every Sunday, every holy day of obligation, but that's it. That's all you're getting out of me. Well, you'll never be a saint that way. Okay? So we need to have, think about this. There is no greater gift in the world than the Eucharist. God Himself, our origin and our end. We are made for Him. In fact, many things in this world, if not everything, is simply a means to an end. Okay? Our end is knowing and loving God in heaven. Now, when we adore our Lord in the Eucharist, okay, we have adoration in the Eucharist. We're there praying before Him, adoring Him. Why do we do that? Why? Because that's why. We love and adore our Lord in the Eucharist? To love and adore our Lord in the Eucharist is an end in itself. It is a image of what we will be doing in heaven. You know, so when somebody asks you, well, you know, why do you go to adoration? Because that's, you know, we love and adore God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You know? So the same thing with Mass. If we have the opportunity to go to Mass on a daily basis, receive God, source of all joy and peace, on a daily basis, and we just are indifferent about it, of course that's not a sign of heroic love for God. Of course there can be situations because of work or taking care of the family when there are really people who don't have the possibility to go and participate in daily Mass. You know? So they can offer that up, make a spiritual communion, accept that as the will of God for them. But there are many people who do have the opportunity and don't avail themselves. Sincere and tender love for the Immaculate Virgin Mary. This is a sign of heroic charity for God. So a sincere and tender love for Our Lady is a sign of heroic love for God, of heroic charity in our soul. Interesting. Now, why is that? Because Our Lady is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And so, if the Holy Spirit is active in us by means of His gifts, in a heroic degree, then naturally we too are going to love His spouse, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And this is why all of the saints loved Our Lady. And all of the greatest saints loved Our Lady even more. And so, we should try and cultivate this as well. A tender and sincere love for Our Lady. Now the best, I don't know if you're all familiar with true devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Okay, the best form of devotion, sincere and tender love for Our Lady, is to consecrate ourselves to her. To consecrate ourselves to her Immaculate Heart. To give ourselves entirely to her, as the Holy Spirit had done, given Himself entirely to His spouse. And so we, by consecrating ourselves to Our Lady, giving ourselves entirely to her, again, this is a sign of a soul moved by the Holy Spirit, who wants to give himself or herself to Our Lady without limits, unconditionally, irrevocably, to become hers, her possession, her property. That's a soul that is moved by the Holy Spirit. Sign of heroic charity. Motives for loving our neighbor. Motives for loving our neighbor. There is a natural love or affinity that even non-rational animals can be said to possess. That is, a love for one's own kind, for members of one's own family, or towards those who do good to us. Remember our Lord said in the Gospel, you know, what good is it if you salute those, greet those who greet you, love those who love you? Even the pagans do that. And let's hope we're not a bunch of pagans, bearing the name Christian, loving those only those who do good to us. Okay, this is a natural love. Then there is another love that can be called rational, because it springs from a knowledge of the natural law. Okay, the animals don't have that because they're irrational. But man, having the light of the natural law, can know by use of his natural reason that it is right to love one's neighbor. It's good. Okay, this is where the atheists are at today. Okay, they've got their ads on the buses, and I think it's Chicago, that say around Christmas time, say, be good for goodness sake. Okay, just be good because it's good to be good. Okay, that's the level that the atheists arrive at. Okay, a rational knowledge of the natural law. It's good to be good. Okay. The third kind of love of neighbor is imperfect. It is supernatural because it is moved by an actual grace. It is a passing grace, but on someone who is not in the state of grace. Okay, they don't possess sanctifying grace. You know, maybe they're in mortal sin, but God sends them an actual grace, which is of a transient, passing nature, and they cooperate with this grace, and they perform some act of charity towards their neighbor. Okay? It's supernatural, but imperfect, and not meritorious either, because they're not in grace. And then there's the fourth kind of love for neighbor, which is perfect. And that arises in the soul who possesses sanctifying grace. And it is also meritorious. Okay, it is perfect, but we recognize degrees of perfection. Okay, it can be more perfect. In fact, with this virtue of charity, there is no upper limit in this life. Okay, so that's why with all our desires, okay, we should continually desire to grow, because there's no upper limit in this life. So, the plan for God, you know, the plan of God for each and every one of us, is to grow in charity, continue to grow, to the point of death. And when we reach that degree that we have been destined by God, He will take us out of this world and bring us into heaven. Okay, the extrinsic end of love for neighbor must be God Himself. Love of neighbor for God's sake, as I talked about. Therefore, our love for neighbor must be well ordered. Desire first and foremost their spiritual good, then their material good. Okay, as I talked about, the greatest love for neighbor, in imitation of our Lord, is desiring their salvation. Okay? But that does not exclude material good. No. We need to also desire their health and well-being, okay? Good reputation, you know, all of that is also part of love for neighbor, but secondary. In fact, Saint Anthony Claret says that we can desire and even pray for the material loss of our neighbor if it's ordered toward their spiritual good. Okay, think about those people who are far away from God, but they're living tranquilly, no problems. They're quite happy. Well, maybe you want to pray for some type of trouble. Because very often, people convert in moment of difficulty. Bad health, loss of wealth, death of a family member. Okay, these are moments of conversion. Why? Because people enter into themselves. They begin to reflect. Isn't that what the gospel tells us about the prodigal son? You know, he spent all his wealth, had a great time, but it wasn't until he was in the muck and mire with the pigs, which is an image of the sinner, that he began to reflect. You know, I had it better at the Father's house, at my Father's house. And so we can pray for material loss in order to bring about the conversion of souls. We must also recall the words of our Lord, "No one has greater love than this for neighbor, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Okay, there are various ways that we can lay down our lives. Okay? Praying, sacrificing, exercising the virtues, serving our neighbor, okay, that spirit of service. But nevertheless, the culmination of heroic charity for neighbor is and always will be the real sacrifice of one's own life for the eternal salvation. Okay? For the eternal salvation of souls. And I'll give you an example, okay? According to the example of Christ, first and foremost, but think about Saint Maximilian Kolbe at Auschwitz. All right, he was there. They lined up the prisoners, and the Gestapo was going to pick out 10. Okay, 10 people to go into the hunger bunker and die. And they get to one man who cries out, "But I have a wife and kids." You know, and St. Maximilian steps out of the ranks, moved by the Holy Spirit. Moved by the Holy Spirit. He steps out of the ranks and he says, "I want to take this man's place." Okay? And as our Lord said in the Gospel, "Even the demons will obey you." And the guards obeyed. They sent him back into the ranks and St. Maximilian went. They could have killed both of them. But St. Maximilian was in command at that moment, moved by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the witnesses there say that the guards were completely caught. They didn't know what to do. They backpedaled when he stepped out of the ranks. But we need to know this first and foremost. St. Maximilian had in mind, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, not so much the salvation of the physical life of Francis Goinacek, I think that's how you pronounce it, who went back into the ranks, but of the souls in the hunger bunker. Because everybody knew that they finish in despair. They ended up cursing the guards and even blaspheming God. And so there goes St. Maximilian, the Catholic priest. Okay, and who are you? I'm a Catholic priest. And so he goes to the hunger bunker to save souls. And what does he do? Turns that place of torture and misery and despair into a church. They're praying the rosary, singing hymns to Our Lady. He administers the sacrament of confession. Souls are saved. That is heroic charity for one's neighbor after the perfect example of our Lord, laying down his life for the salvation of his neighbor. Signs of common virtue of charity for one's neighbor are love for him and his temporal and spiritual good, as for one's own temporal and spiritual good. That's common. Heroic charity for neighbor has the same signs in addition to being prompt, easy, joyful, when in action and being present, at least in desire, if we can't fulfill it, when lacking the opportunity to be in effect. Heroic virtue seeks to serve one's neighbor in all his needs, even at the cost of great sacrifice. And this is what we need to cultivate, that spirit of service towards our neighbor. Okay? Not the spirit of relaxation or entertainment, pleasure, but spirit of service and sacrifice. Benedict XIV states that common charity for one's neighbor is demonstrated by working hard for the benefit of one's neighbor, correcting those who are in error, bringing those who have gone astray back to the way of salvation, and by pardoning injuries. That's common. Heroic charity for one's neighbor is demonstrated by these same very signs, but done promptly, easily, joyfully, and not once or twice, but frequently, especially if the work is arduous. Okay, going to have to conclude now. I was planning on going on to prudence, just prudence, but we didn't get there. So we finish with charity, love for God and love for neighbor. We finish tonight's session. We continue tomorrow with the cardinal virtues, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Immaculate Spouse of the Holy Spirit, Queen of all Saints, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.